Welcome back to the Rav Hirsch on Parsha series on OU Torah. This week we'll be studying Rav Hirsch's Parish on Parshas Bo. And we'll begin at the beginning of Parak Yud Beis with the first mitzvah given to the Jewish people, that of HaChodesh HaZeh Lachem. And Rav Hirsch begins by showing how this mitzvah, HaChodesh HaZeh Lachem, is the beginning of a transition in the roles of Moshe and Aaron. Moshe and Aaron, until this point, had been primarily messengers to Paro on behalf of the Jewish people. And at this point, they now begin their mission to the Jewish people on behalf of Hashem. However, Rav Hirsch writes that the missions are closely related, and that's why this mitzvah HaChodesh sort of serves as a transition between the two roles. Because Rav Hirsch explains, the mitzvah of HaChodesh HaZeh Lachem is similar to their mission to Paro. Because the entire point of Moshe's mission to Paro and performing signs and miracles for him and bringing the Makos was to restore an awareness to Mitzrayim and to Paro of the presence of a Borei Olam, of a creator, of someone who's running the world, and that there is a sense of morality that should be, that we must practice because it is dictated by the creator. And through these signs, these Makos, this awareness was reawakened in Mitzrayim. However, Paro was unchanged, and that's because, Rav Hirsch writes, that Paro was so sunk in his ways, so he was so set in his ways that he could not change. And his heart remained stubborn, and his heart remained hard throughout. And so this mitzvah of HaChodesh HaZeh Lachem is a mitzvah of renewal, a mitzvah of a new month. And the purpose of this mitzvah, as we will see, is to prevent the Jewish people from becoming like Paro, from deteriorating so badly that their hearts would remain hard and they would never be able to see the Ribono Shel Olam in their lives. By setting a sign of renewal, a sign of that there's the ability to always start again and start from scratch, and shake off our the ways that we've blinded ourselves, and focus once again on what's important in our lives and how we should develop a relationship with Hashem. So the sign of this ability to rejuvenate ourselves constantly is the antidote to the attitude of Paro. Through HaChodesh HaZeh Lachem, Moshe is now turning to the Jewish people and saying, through this mitzvah, you will never become like Paro, to whom Moshe was originally sent to change and influence. How does this mitzvah of Rosh Chodesh, of a new moon, and the witnessing of the new moon, represent this idea? So Hirsch starts by explaining the concept of Kiddush HaChodesh al pi Re'iyah. The concept that in the time of the when the Jews lived in Eretz Yisrael, when there was a Sanhedrin, they declared the new month, they declared Rosh Chodesh based on the testimony of witnesses who had seen the new moon. And this is what Hashem is saying to Moshe Rabbeinu in this pasuk, HaChodesh HaZeh Lachem Rosh Chodashim, that this the renewal of the new moon shall be for you the beginning of the month, which Chazal explained based on this pasuk, Chazer Re'eva Kadesh, that it means when the moon is like this, see it, testify about it, and sanctify the moon. That it would, the witnesses would come, and the judges would question them and make sure they were telling the truth, and then they would declare the month to be Mekudash, and that would be Rosh Chodesh, then and there. So Rav Hirsch mentions that those who wish to to cast aspersions on the Jewish customs and ways of life that we have rooted in the Torah, they wish to say that the reason why there was always Kiddush HaChodesh al Pi Ri'a is because the ancient Jews were not sophisticated enough to understand the lunar cycle. They didn't understand that there was a set cycle when the new moon would come, and so they had to wait for witnesses at each and every month to know that the new moon had come and that it was time for a new month. And at first, it's absolutely ridiculous. And he shows in a number of ways that this makes no sense. First of all, he says, because to rely purely on visual testimony for the new moon is silly, because sometimes it can be cloudy for weeks at a time, and you won't see the new moon for a few weeks. And then you're waiting for the skies to clear up before you are aware that there is a new moon, and that cannot make any sense. The second point of Hirsch makes is that we see clearly from the Gemara how the way the Beis Din operated was that they checked the edus of the witnesses against what they knew about the lunar cycle. They knew where the moon should have been at the time where the witnesses claimed to see the moon. And if the witnesses' testimony did not match what they knew about astronomy and where they would place the moon at that point in time, what the moon should have looked like, they would reject the testimony. So clearly some knowledge of astronomy was built into this Kiddush Chodesh Al Pi Ri'a. Another point Rav Hirsch makes is that we know that the month can never be longer than 30 days. Should no witnesses show up, day 31 automatically became day 1 of the next month and became Rosh Chodesh, whether or not witnesses had arrived. So it's clear that they did have knowledge of the lunar cycle. They knew that the new moon comes again every approximately 29 and a half days, but there was this additional aspect of Eidus that was involved. And we know this because, in fact, there are halachos about the Kiddush HaChodesh, the pronouncement of the Beis Din, that the month was Mekudash, was the most important determining factor in what made Rosh Chodesh. And for example, there's a Gemara which says that the halacha, that if the Beis Din saw the new moon, and all the Jewish people saw the new moon, but and they were witnesses, and they were questioned, and everything was verified, but they looked at their watch and it was nighttime. Once all this had been done, they could not declare Rosh Chodesh till the next morning, because the court's decision about Rosh Chodesh is considered like any other court proceeding, and therefore has to be done in the daytime. And should the day have passed, they cannot pronounce Mekudash in the nighttime. And so they cannot pronounce Mekudash till the next morning, which means only then will it be Rosh Chodesh. Even though everybody saw the moon the previous day, it's not Rosh Chodesh yet. It's not Rosh Chodesh until the next day, when it's now morning again, and the Beis Din can reconvene, and they can pronounce Mekudash. So clearly it's the pronouncement of Mekudash and the question of the witnesses that make Rosh Chodesh Rosh Chodesh, and that's despite an awareness of the lunar cycle, and despite a clear knowledge of where the moon was expected to be and when the astronomical new moon was. So Rav Hirsch seeks to understand, why is it that that we, despite an understanding of the lunar cycle, our new moon differs from it, and our new moon is dependent on the say-so of Beis Din after questioning the witnesses. So Rav Hirsch explains that this is all because our Yamim Tovim are called Moadim. And a Moed means a meeting where we meet with Hashem. And at a designated time to commemorate certain events in our national history, we meet with Hashem and we spend time in Hashem's presence. But this is a Moed, a meeting, in the sense, Rav Hirsch writes, that it's by mutual choice. Because we are not being summoned by a master to be in his presence, but Hashem wants us to come to him, Rav Hirsch writes. And that's why these Yamim Tovim are given dates, but the exact determination of when that date will be is up to us, so that we come to meet with Hashem of our own volition, at a time of our choosing, of our determination. And I'm going to quote to you from the Perush, where Rav Hirsch explains this. He writes, "Note this well. It is to be by mutual choice. If the beginnings of our months, and consequently the dates of the festivals, were to be tied exactly to planetary astronomical phases, so that the lunar cycle would automatically determine the Moed and the Moadim, then we and our God, as it were, would be bound by the blind, unchanging cycle of nature. In that case, our Moed of the new moon would lend serious support to the idolatry of a cult of nature worship. But this shall not be. Indeed, this dangerous illusion that so readily suggests itself must be countered with all deliberate firmness. It is not the meeting of heavenly bodies, the renewed illumination of the moon by the sun, that produces the beginning of the month. It is not this natural phenomenon that the new moon celebrates. Rather, each time the moon reunites with the sun and receives from it new light, God wants his people to find their way back to him, so that his light may again shine forth on them, no matter where they may be or through what periods of darkness they may have to pass in their path through history. The encounter between the moon and the sun is only a symbol and occasion for our reunion with God. The renewal of the moon is a symbol and an occasion for our renewal. Moed literally means meeting. Thus, it is neither the astronomical phenomenon nor astronomical calculations, but we ourselves, through the representatives of our community, that create our Chodesh and set the date for our Moed, our meeting with God. Hence the halacha, mitzvah l'kadesh al hara'iyah. Objective astronomical certainty is not sufficient. Subjective perception, too, is required." So what Rav Hirsch is saying is that we are not just to let nature dictate when we meet up with Hashem, when we have our times of closeness with Hashem, our Moadin, our Yamim Tovim. But instead, we choose it, we determine it ourselves, and we are to make ourselves aware through the Beis Din, who are our representatives, as our communal representatives, we are to make ourselves aware of this symbol, the moon reflecting the light of the sun once more, and that should be reflected, and we should take that to heart and understand that it is that we too should reunite with Hashem and bring Hashem back into our lives, even though over the last month we may have slipped up a little bit. And in that way, when we have our meeting with Hashem, we understand that it was set up in a way where we brought an awareness of this idea to ourselves, the importance of our coming voluntarily to meet with Hashem. And so we see the symbol represented in the natural phenomenon, but that's not that the fact that natural phenomenon happens is not what makes it a new month, but the fact that we choose to act on it and declare a chodesh, declare a chidush for ourselves, a time for renewal and rejuvenation, and we declare that to be mekudash, that act of following the suit of the natural phenomenon of this and its symbolic representation is what makes the new month. And that's why Rav Hirsch explains it's only necessary for the Beis Din to pronounce Mekudash when the Rosh Chodesh is taking place bismano, at the time of the Molad or thereabout, when at the time of the astronomical new moon. Whereas if the month has an extra day, if the previous month is 30 days and the 31st day becomes Rosh Chodesh, the 31st day becomes Rosh Chodesh automatically by default without a pronunciation of Mekudash, because when there is an extra day, it's already not the same day as the astronomical new moon, and so there's no reason to believe that our new moon is being dictated to us by the astronomical phenomenon, but it's clear that our Rosh Chodesh differs slightly, and so there's no need to disprove this notion that nature is binding us to our calendar and to our relationship with Hashem. Rav Hirsch then continues to explain that on the basis of these ideas, we can understand why Yom Tov Sheni Shel Golios is so important. Because even though we understand the lunar cycle, we understand astronomy, it doesn't make a difference. And in fact, Rav Hirsch writes, it's unfortunate in a sense that despite our we have an expertise in astronomy, and yet we're still unable to act on it through Kiddush HaChodesh Al Pi Re'iyah. We're unable to, unfortunately, in our days, to take this voluntary step of our own volition to set our Rosh Chodesh and to declare our willingness to renew our relationship with Hashem. And so we still keep the second day of Yom Tov, despite the fact that we know when Rosh Chodesh is, because it is a reminder of the original way of declaring the new months. It's a reminder of Kiddush HaChodesh Al Pi Re'iyah. And it's a reminder of what the months are supposed to mean to us and how we fix our Yomim Tovim and the fact that they used to be done of our own free will and our own determination. And so, as Rav Hirsch writes it, it's the fact we continue to keep Yom Tov Sheni Shel Golios is what ensures the character of the first day, ensures that we understand what the first day is all about and what the Yom Tov should mean to us. And in fact, Rav Hirsch shows how the Gemara says that precisely when Hillel Hasheni, was Mekadesh all future months, when they realized that they would no longer be able to accept testimony from witnesses to declare the new months. So Hillel Hasheni decided he was going to pronounce Mekudash for all future months for the rest of the period of the Golos, and thereby lending us even today some sort of temporary substitute for the Kiddush of the Beis Din. By that very time, they sent a message to those who lived in the diaspora, telling them, "Hizaru b'minag avoseichem b'idechem," to keep the custom of their ancestors, to keep Yom Tov Sheni Shel Golios. Even though they had now fixed the calendar for all future generations, still keep Yom Tov Sheni Shel Golios and remember what it means to be Mekadesh Chodesh Al Pi Re'iyah, and have that understanding inform our Moadim and help us appreciate our Yamim Tovim more. So Rav Hirsch continues that that's why this mitzvah is phrased as HaChodesh HaZeh Lachem Rosh Chodashim, that this rejuvenation of the moon is to be for you, for us, because the new month and the method of declaring it is for us to act on, and for us to declare our willingness to undertake our own personal renewal and rejuvenation. And in fact, Rav Hirsch writes how the Karban Musaf of Rosh Chodesh, according to the Mishnah Shavuos, was brought to be an atonement for a very specific type of Aveira. It says that L'chaper al tumas mikdash v'kadoshav she'em b'yediyah lo b'tchil v'lo b'sof, for issues of tuma in the mikdash and karbanos about which nobody knew about before they happened, and nobody knew was a problem after it happened. Nobody had any concept that anything went wrong. So for things that for mistakes of which we are totally ignorant, we bring an atonement for them on Rosh Chodesh through the Karban Musaf. So Rav Hirsch explains that the reason why this is the Karban for Rosh Chodesh is because on Rosh Chodesh we commit ourselves to renewal, even though we may not fully be aware of what we have done wrong. We don't know where we slipped up. We may not even be conscious of it. But we say, today is Rosh Chodesh, we start fresh, we start anew, we're going to ask Hashem to forgive us for everything we may have done in the past, even things we don't know about, and we're going to start again with a clean slate. And this is the exact opposite, as Rav Hirsch said in the beginning, of the problem that Paro had, where Paro's heart was so hardened and strong because he was so stuck and so set in his ways. So we bring a Karban Musaf every Rosh Chodesh to atone for everything we don't realize we're doing wrong, and to stop the downward spiral before it goes too far, as it did for Paro, so that we can still be aware when we see of Hashem's presence as we see it in the world around us, even as opposed to Paro, who the greatest miracles were right in front of his face and didn't change him one iota. And so the moon serves as an example for us, a symbol for us, personally, to be able to take a page out of the moon's book and begin to reflect Hashem's light once more. And Rav Hirsch says that when the Chazal said that Hashem showed Moshe the moon and said this is what the moon should look like. This is an example for you, a model for you of what you will see. So Rav Hirsch says that may also mean that the way the moon looks, the way the lunar cycle, and the fact the moon reflects the light anew every month, is a model for you personally on how to act in your relationship, how to conduct your relationship with Hashem, and how to constantly renew yourselves. And this is exactly the opposite of paganism, because in paganism there's no concept of chidush, no concept of renewal, of constantly improving on oneself, because paganism believes in predetermination. Everything is the way it should be, and you can't change, and you can't improve on anything. You can't start over again. Everything is stuck the way it will be and always has been. So we don't believe in that. And that's why the parsha begins with the opening pasuk, Vayomer Hashem Moshe el Aharon be'eretz Mitzrayim le'mor. We know that Moshe and Aharon are in Mitzrayim. Why does the pasuk need to say that? So it first says that because Mitzrayim was a land of paganism, a land where they believed strongly in this idea of predetermination, and there's no such thing as chidush. Davkan Eretz Mitzrayim, Hashem showed Moshe out of the moon and said, "Hachodesh hazel lachem." This renewal of the moon is for you to determine your months, to be for you Rosh Chodashim, and to affect your personal relationship with Hashem. And in contrast to the attitude of the Egyptians around whom you live. And that's the message of the new moon. Now, the second half of this pasuk, which says Rishon Hu Lachem L'Chodshei Hashana, is a second point. In addition to HaChodesh Hazeh Lachem Rosh Chodashim, that the renewal of the moon begins each and every month, but Rishon Hu Lachem L'Chodshei Hashana means that Nisan is the first month of the Jewish year. And Rav Hirsch says that this is sets up a dual calendar, because the first month of the Jewish year is Nisan, but the first month of the natural year is Tishrei. And we still have Rosh Hashanah and Tishrei, and it's the beginning of the year for Shemitah and Yovel and planting and Maaser and so on, and Maaser Behema. So Tishrei still stands as, what, in a sense, the natural new year, whereas our Jewish new year, and we count the months, goes from Zman Cherusenu, from Nisan. And of course, it's similar to the concept that we have a dual way of counting days, because the day begins in the daytime when the sun rises, but of course we count our Jewish day from sunset, from the nighttime. And our verse is that both of these, this is similar, because we count our years from spring into summer, when the world is growing, the world is waking up, whereas the rest of the natural world counts its years beginning in the fall and the winter. So first is that the idea is they're based in different cycles. The natural world begins in fall and winter, in dark, and then slowly wakes up spring and summer, but then the year comes to a conclusion in the fall, with beginning to come back to come back down again. And the idea is that from a natural perspective, everything is born with nothing, and then grows and blossoms and becomes fruitful, and then comes back and sinks into the grave at night in the end, and dies, and that's the end of it in autumn on the downward spiral, downward track. Whereas from a Jewish perspective, from a Torah perspective, we begin everything with Kedusha. Everything has its origin in life, in the spring. And perhaps in the middle, there is a downward trend, with after spring and summer comes fall and winter, would meaning at some point there may be death in the middle, but it comes back up to spring, and in the end, it's rejuvenated again at the end of the year. More like a curve that begins on top, comes down, comes back up. And though there may be death in the middle, we believe that there is light on the other at the other end. And that is that's what our Jewish year and our Jewish day symbolize, as opposed to the natural year and natural day. And that is the difference between the two. Rav Hirsch has quite a lot to say about Korban Pesach and the mitzvos of Pesach, and I just want to pick a few of the things that he says to highlight in his from his parash in this week's parasha. And to start with the Korban Pesach, and some of the important things he touches on here are more related to karbanos, and we may get to them when we get to Sefer Vayikra. But just briefly, in a nutshell, the symbolism of the Korban Pesach, according to Rav Hirsch, is similar to the symbolism of other korbanos. He says we take a sheep. The sheep is the Korban Pesach because a sheep is like the flock of the shepherd. And the idea is that when the Jewish people took a sheep for their Korban Pesach, they were indicating that at the moment of the Geula, and the moment when they would be both redeemed by Hashem and taken by Hashem as His chosen people, they entrusted themselves to Hashem's guidance and Hashem's care as a sheep of His flock, saying that Hashem, we give everything over to you. A sheep is trusting; it is in the care of its shepherd, and so that's the symbolism of the sheep as the Korban Pesach, and the shechita of the Korban symbolizes that the person is giving up his previous life, his existence up until now, is giving it up to Hashem for the purpose of attaining life on a higher plane of existence. That's Kabbalah. That the dam, the blood of the animal, this lifeblood, is collected and raised up higher. In the case of Karbanos, it's put on the Mizbeach, but here it's collected and raised up higher. And so the idea is that a person is entrusting his life to Hashem, so that Hashem, and with Hashem's impact on his life, he will now be a better person. And Rav Hirsch says that this is why the Korban Pesach has a special halacha, that it has to be, can only be shechted and eaten by minuyav, those who are registered on the Korban beforehand, because in order to be partake in a Korban Pesach, you need to have been part of the process of selecting the sheep and nullifying yourself symbolically by its selection to Hashem and entrusting yourself to Hashem. And without that initial step, you can't partake of the Korban Pesach later on. And then they would eat the Korban Pesach. And the Achilas Korban, according to Rav Hirsch, the way he views it, is that the person gets back that animal. He himself put himself into the animal and gave himself up to Hashem. And now he regains his own personality and his own personal identity, but at a higher level. He's now independent, and especially in the context of the Korban Pesach, the way Rav Hirsch views it, is that now, after the Geula, he is now eating of this Korban Pesach. He's going to be an independent person, but he is now going to use that independence for a higher purpose. So he is going to, by eating the Korban, he is now reacquiring the personality that he gave up to Hashem, but using it in the service of Hashem. So by Achilas Pesach, there's an added dimension, more than other korbanos, of eating and assimilate and re and using his personality in the service of Hashem freely as a free person. Before the Korban Pesach, he was an eved to Paro. Now, after the Korban Pesach, he is a free man, and he takes that freedom and uses the freedom to freely decide and choose to put himself at Hashem's service. And that's why Rav Hirsch writes that by Achila, by the Korban Pesach, more than other korbanos, the Achila is so important. By other korbanos, the Achila is not the primary purpose of the Korban, whereas Chazal tell us that the purpose of the Korban Pesach is to eat it. The purpose of the Korban Pesach is to get the freedom, and then to show how, with the freedom to choose what to do with oneself, one chooses to serve Hashem. And the reason why, this is why the Korban Pesach cannot be shechted with the intent for people who will not eat it, or people who will not be registered on it, to shech the Karban Pesach for someone who is not registered on it would mean that you're forcing someone to be on the Karban Pesach, to be included in this Karban without their choosing to be so. And that is the opposite of independence. That is slavery. That's telling somebody, you are going to be part of my Karban Pesach. A person can only be part of a Karban Pesach, registered on a Karban Pesach, of his own free will. Because that's the whole idea of this Karban, that we are getting in, becoming independent. Hashem is giving us our independence, and we're going to then take that independence and serve Hashem. So everything has to be done of our own free will. And the Karban Pesach cannot be shechted for those who will not eat it, because eating it is so important. Without eating the Karban Pesach, we achieve our, we sacrifice ourselves. We don't regain that independence to later on to choose to serve Hashem. And we're not making that free will choice to give ourselves back to Hashem. That's just in a nutshell, very briefly, how Rav Hirsch views the avoda, the Karban Pesach, the eating of the Karban Pesach, and what it's meant to symbolize to us. Now, the pasuk then tells us that the Pesach was meant to be eaten with matzah and maror, and it was meant to be prepared in a very specific way, tzli esh, to be roasted over fire. And Rav Hirsch explains the reason why it is prepared and eaten in such a way is related to something we discussed extensively last week, the concept of the three components of Galus Mitzrayim, the Geirus, the Avdus, and the Inui. And just to repeat, the Geirus component was that they were strangers in foreign land with no rights of their own. They were not citizens. The Avdus means to be enslaved to someone else, to not be able to have the power to make your own decisions. And the Inui was the harshness of the, and the suffering that they endured at the hands of the Egyptians. So the three parts of preparation of the Karban Pesach represent these three aspects of the galus. The roasting is similar to geirus, because just as when you roast a karban, it has to be roasted on a spit, not a pot roast. It has to be roasted in a spit over a fire, hanging. In a sense, this suspension in midair is symbolic of a geir who has no doesn't have his footing in the land. He has no rights as a citizen. So the roasting on a spit over a fire is symbolic of the geirus. The matzah we know is the avdus, halach ma'anya da'achalu avosanet ba'arad Mitzrayim. That is the bread of slavery, because they did not have time to bake their bread, and they had to make their bread quickly and get back to work. So matzah indicates avdus, indicates a lack of power over their own time, and their inability to do whatever they wanted. And the maror is, of course, symbolic of the inui. Vayimoru is chayehem, how they embitter their lives during their stay in Egypt. Now, why is the Karban Pesach eaten in a way that encapsulates the geirus, avdus, and inui? The idea is, Rav Hirsch writes, that even at the moment of their geula, they were still suffering from geirus, avdus, and inui. They were still stuck in Mitzrayim as slaves. If Hashem had not come and taken them out, if Hashem had not come and redeemed them, they would still be stuck in geirus, avdus, and inui. And the fact that we eat our Karban Pesach in such a way that it's representative of our galus is our indication that without Hashem, we would still be in galus. We were in galus at the moment of our geula. We would still be there today without Hashem. And so we attribute our geula to Hashem and to Hashem alone and not to us. For our own part, we would still be subject to the geirus, avdus, and inui. And so to this day, we eat our Pesach we had the matzah and the maror, but they would always eat their Pesach tzli esh umatzos al merorim yochluhu, to symbolize the geirus, avdus, and inui that were present at the moment of the geula. And a similar expression of this idea is through the prohibition of chametz. And just as matzah is symbolic of avdus, the chametz is the exact opposite. The chametz symbolizes freedom and independence, because it symbolizes a person's ability to be in control of his own time and to take the time to allow the bread to rise. And we rid our homes and we do not of chametz, and we do not eat chametz throughout Pesach, because the days of Pesach are a reminder of how we became free. It's not just the fact that this is the day on which we became free, and we're commemorating that we became free, but we're commemorating how we became free, the way in which it happened, the divine intervention that brought it about. And so we remove the symbol of independence from our lives throughout these days of Pesach, because at the moment of our Geula, we were still slaves. And to eat chametz on Pesach would be to indicate that when we were freed, it was because of our own activity. It was because of our own endeavors and our own hard work. It would remove the divine role from the geula. It would be to say that just as the time of our redemption, that I eat chametz now because the time of our redemption, I could also have eaten chametz. I could also have taken care of myself. No, on Pesach, we commemorate how we were redeemed. And how were we redeemed? As slaves. And we've been stuck as slaves without Hashem's intervention. And if someone eats chametz on Pesach, they're chayav kares, because what he is doing is in effect denying the divine origin of our freedom of birthrights. And he says that our freedom is a human achievement and not a divine one. And that undermines the very foundation of who we are as a people, the fact that we owe our national existence to Hashem. And this prohibition of chametz is also meant to remind us of the geiros avdus and inoy that we suffered. Again, to remind us that when we were redeemed, we were still suffering from the geiros avdus and inoy. How so? Because the prohibition of chametz is threefold. There's bal yiroa bal yimotze, that we may not own any chametz. And chametz is aser b'hano'o, we may not use any chametz. And it's aser b'achila, we may not eat any chametz. And these correspond to the geiros avdus and inoy. A ger has no property, he's a stranger, he's a foreigner. And so, corresponding to the geiros, we have bal yeroa bal yimotze, we may not own chametz. An eved does not have the power to make his own decisions about himself, and cannot use his own powers as he wants to. So similar to that, we have an Isser Hano. We cannot use chametz on Pesach. And the Inui means that we cannot enjoy that they could not enjoy their existence in Mitzrayim. They were constantly suffering. And corresponding to that, we have an Isser Achila. So Bal Yimotze, Isser Hano and Isser Achila correspond to Geirus, Abdus, and Inui. And so this all-encompassing prohibition of chametz on the days of Pesach is a reminder to us throughout Pesach that in all aspects, Geirus, Abdus, Inui, we were still slaves at the moment that we left. And this is an interesting spin that Rav Hirsch has, and the idea, the basic underlying idea of this is that on Pesach, we don't just commemorate that we left Mitzrayim, but we commemorate how we left Mitzrayim. And that is equally important. And that informs the way we eat our Karban Pesach, and it informs the fact that we're forbidden to eat, use, or own chametz throughout the days of Pesach as well. I want to add one more brief point Rav Hirsch makes later in the parsha, in Perek Yud Gimel. This is after Makas Bechoros. And this is the parsha we know as Kaddish Li Kol Bechor, where Rav Hirsch, where Hashem gives the mitzvah of that Bechor is Kadosh. And then we see Moshe transmits this to Klal Yisrael, but there's a lengthy introduction first. First, Moshe talks about how, remember, today is the day you left Mitzrayim, and you shouldn't eat chametz, and you're leaving Egypt in the springtime. And one day you're going to come to Eretz Yisrael, and there you will also observe Pesach. And you'll keep Pesach for 7 days and eat matzos, and you won't have chametz. And then he did the mitzvah of Yigadah to Levincha, to the mitzvah of Haggadah on Leil Pesach. And then Vayolachol Osal Yodchol Zikron Beinanecho, the mitzvah of Tefillin. And only then we get to Moshe telling the people about the mitzvah of Bechor. So what is all this that is interpolated between the Hashem's command of Bechor Moshe's transmission of Bechor, and Moshe gives a whole lengthy introduction here. What is this all about? So it first says that were Moshe to come and tell people the firstborns are special, that would lead people to believe that some people are special and others are not. And this is not what the idea of the Bechor. And we touched on this in Parsha Shmos, where Hashem called Klal Yisrael B'ni Bechor Yisrael, and our Hirsch makes it clear that Klal Yisrael is not the only son of Hashem, but Klal Yisrael is the Bechor, the first. And the other nations are meant to eventually be called into his service as well. But we are the Peta Rechem, which in a sense means that we open the way for everyone else. The Bechor is Kadosh because he sets the tone for everyone else. He is the one who's responsible for everyone else. He is the one who, because of him, he creates the possibility for everyone else to serve Hashem as well. However, this message would likely get lost on the people if it were to be the only thing transmitted. So Moshe began with a whole introduction explaining how all are called to the service of Hashem, not just the Bechor, and explaining the concept of this Peta Rechem, of opening the way for everyone else, and how that is the meaning of the Bechor. So Moshe begins by saying that in Egypt, everyone was a slave. Everyone was equal, and Hashem redeemed everybody from Mitzrayim. All of them. And then Moshe says, today you're leaving in the springtime to encourage the people, just as spring turns into summer. Spring is just the beginning of growth. Eventually, the plants will bear fruits and everything will grow to maturity. So too, the Klal Yisrael was also B'chodesh Ha'aviv and in the springtime, and they should grow more and grow higher and also grow to bear fruit themselves. And then Moshe continues that eventually you will continue to keep this as this Yom Tov of Pesach in the future as a reminder that everybody was redeemed from Mitzrayim, every single individual. And B'chag Osem Chag LaHashem, you celebrate Yom Tov for Hashem. And Chag literally, as the first writes elsewhere, means a circle. It's a national circle with everybody around Hashem to remember this Yetzias Mitzrayim for all time. And then he got into Levincha, everyone is to educate all their children to these ideas and make sure that they're aware of this. And then is that then everybody wears tefillin on their head and on their arm, reminding them to act in accordance with these ideas, to serve Hashem with their deeds and with their thoughts. After all this introduction, explaining how everybody was redeemed from Mitzrayim, and everybody will serve Hashem, and everybody's educating their children, and everybody's wearing tefillin, and everybody is in the service of Hashem, then Moshe can give a mitzvah of Bechor. And then the people will understand the Bechor is not meant to have Kedusha at their expense, but for their benefit, to help them. The Bechor is to lead the way for them, and not to be the one who has Kedusha in their stead. So, Mevrash explains this whole introduction and all the mitzvot that come before Bechor to be a way to convey to the people the true meaning of Bechor and to put people at ease and make sure they're not disturbed by what the Bechor means, and they understand what the Bechor is meant to represent, as we discussed in our Shiur Parsha Shmos. And with this, Rav Hirsch kind of ties the whole Parsha in Perek Yud Gimel into a nice tidy package, putting it all together, connecting everything to one coherent stream of thought that all fits together in one coherent unit of the Parsha of Kadesh and V'hayo Ki V'yachal.